the 19th chapter of 1 Kings, verses 1 to 18. Reading from verse 1. Ahab told Zerubbabel all that Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. Then Zerubbabel sent a messenger to Elijah, saying, "So may the gods do to me and more also, if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by this time tomorrow." Then he was afraid, and he arose and ran for his life and came to Beersheba, which belonged to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under the broom tree. And he asked that he might die, saying, "It is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am no better than my father's." And he lay down and slept under a broom tree. And behold, an angel touched him and said to him, "Arise and eat." And he looked, and behold, there was at his head a cake baked on hot stones and a jar of water. And he ate and drank and lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came again a second time and touched him and said, "Arise and eat, for the journey is too great for you." And he arose and ate and drank and went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the mount of God. There he came to a cave and lodged in it. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He said, "I've been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars and killed your prophets with the sword, and I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away." And he said, "Go out and stand on the mount before the Lord." And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore the mountains and broke in pieces the rocks before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, the sound of a low whisper. And when Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his cloak and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. And behold, there came a voice to him and said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He said, "I've been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altar, and killed your prophets with the sword. And I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away." And the Lord said to him, "Go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when you arrive, you shall anoint Hazael to be king of Israel, and Jehu, the son of Nimshi, you shall anoint to be king over Israel. Elisha, the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah, you shall anoint to be prophets in your place. And the one who escaped from the sword of Hazael shall Jehu put to death, and the one who escapes from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha put to death. Yet I will leave 7,000 in Israel, all the knees that have not bowed to Baal, and all mouth that has not kissed him. This is the word of the Lord."
Good morning, church. Good morning, good morning. My friends, I'm not sure if you realize this, but this weekend is the mid-year mark of 2026. When we ended 2025 at a covenant service, the handsome preacher had these things to say at that point in time. He said, as soon as the new year turns, you get headlines, push to your phones, disasters, accidents, tragedy, new wars, escalation of wars, trouble and sickness pop up, and all you can do is stare at your screens, unable to wrap your head around how quickly life happens and ends. You will find yourself in tight corners and dead ends. You may feel the journey is grinding to a halt. You have no idea what to do, how to feel, and what to think, but you know that God's promises are always bigger than your problems. Now, this guy who was preaching should have been some kind of prophet, because as we started 2026, we had the Iran conflict, which led to the blockade of the Straits of Hormuz. And then, of course, prices across the world started to rise. But we did have Disney cruises. But then we had the Hanta virus. And then there was a new strain of Ebola. Some of us got married. Some of us had children. Some of us experienced health challenges. We lost loved ones. And after a long time of 22 years, Arsenal was crowned Premier League champions. For all you soccer fans. But to top it all up, SJSM went to church camp. Nobody's really excited about that, okay, but... Now, we walked into January with resolutions and fervor. So I just wanted to ask you, how are you doing? How are you doing at the mid-year mark? Have you had some hard-fought victories? Or are you still climbing that mountain, trying to evade the rocks that are falling down upon your head? Have you gotten off your back after the knockdown? Or are you flat on the mat and maybe you've decided to give up the fight? At the mid-year mark, you are either quietly licking your wounds or you're looking for more mountains to conquer. Today, Scripture takes us to a lonely desert where one of the greatest spiritual giants in human history is coming off a huge victory over the enemy. But he is completely broken, hiding under a bush and begging God to take his life. Just 24 hours earlier in chapter 18, the prophet Elijah was standing on Mount Carmel. He called down literal fire from heaven. He executed 850 false prophets and ended a three-year drought. It was the greatest victory in the entire Old Testament. If this was you or me, we would have been feeling on top of the world. We would have felt that our ministry was validated. We are the main men. God had shown himself stronger than all the political powers and the idols. God was greater than any other, and he was with Elijah. But all it took was a death threat from Queen Jezebel, and something snaps in Elijah. We look at verse 4. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree, and he asked that he might die, saying, "It is enough. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am no better than my fathers." Elijah somehow forgot, or he lost sight of God's power and faithfulness. This is the danger that we all face. The period immediately following a major triumph is one of the most spiritually vulnerable moments for us. God's victory on Mount Carmel was a miracle of epic proportions. But Elijah let his guard down. It was now just a memory passed into history, but Jezebel's death threat was a present reality. The heat of yesterday's fire could not change the cold reality of the desert he was currently sitting in. His despair led him to dwell on the negative while forgetting the positive, and he shifted his focus from God to his enemy, Jezebel. Now, we all know this song, a very old song, and it goes like this. When I look into your holiness, when I gaze upon your loveliness, when all things that surround become shadows in the light of you. Thank you to the sound man for making me sound nice. But the song basically says that when we gaze on God's holiness, everything else fails to be of importance. But the opposite is also true, reflected in this song that I also just wrote. When I look into my kanchongness, when I gaze upon my failures, when all stress that abounds become giants, when I don't have you. I'm recording the album later. Okay, I'm kidding. You see, in the same manner, our problem is not that God is absent from your mid-year wilderness. The problem is that our eyes are glued to our broken circumstances and our struggles. My friends, we need to intentionally shift our gaze off our failures and victories and fix our trust onto the unshakable character of our Savior. When you focus on the threat of the enemy, you forget the heartbeat of God. The truth of the matter is that your anxiety will always tell you what to do. Your fear will influence how you feel. And this is a grave misstep that will throw us back into the chains of sin and fear. We must never forget the victory we have, regardless of our present circumstances. The lesson for us is this, that God is faithful to His people in all seasons. It doesn't matter if God doesn't seem to move on your behalf. The truth is that His silence is not the absence of His presence. He's there with us in the midst of the battle, giving us the victory, and He's with us in the depths of depression when we cannot seem to see His face nor feel His presence. The one who conquered the grave gives grace enough for us to fight today's battles. All we have to do is to daily renew our trust in God for His breakthroughs for us. At the mid-year mark, let us continue to look to God for His ongoing miracles. Don't give up the struggle and don't give in to defeat. If He did it before, He will do it again. When we look at Elijah collapsed under that broom tree, he has reached his absolute limit. He is full of fear, absolutely discouraged, and totally exhausted. This is where we must recover a very profound theological truth: the spirituality of resting in the Lord. In this instance, God did not command him to arise and go, but only asked him to eat and to sleep the rest of the time. When God established the Sabbath in Genesis, He did not create it because He was tired. He created it because we would be. The Sabbath is merely not a day. It's merely not a day off to catch up on your household chores, binge watch K-dramas, or head to your string of your favorite cafes in JB. The Sabbath is a radical, subversive spiritual practice. You see, some of us are really type A type of people. It's always go, go, go. Something needs attending to. Something needs solving. Some hole needs plugging. Someone needs saving. Our success is based off our own ability to sort it out. Then we look at those who seem to be too relaxed. They're chillaxing all the time. And we judge them and we say, these people are lazy. But may I offer my perspective? Every time I stop working, every time I close my laptop, every time I intentionally rest my body and quiet my soul, when we do that, we are declaring to the powers and the principalities. When I do that, I'm declaring that my name is Kelvin Tan and not Kelvin the Christ. Universe does not run on my shoulders. I'm not the Messiah. The world will not collapse if I rest. The Sabbath is an act of ongoing trust. It is the realization that our worth is not derived from what we produce for God, but from whom we are in God. God is Lord and we are not. I don't know if you remember when you were a toddler. Some of us may have young children. Something upset you or something awoke your children from their sleep. They had a nightmare. They come crying because they were upset at something. The first person that they run to is their parent, either the father or the mother. I like to say father because I'm a father. And all my child has to do is to lie upon my chest, being held in my arms. And my child would know that she was safe and she fell asleep. As Moses declared to Israel in Deuteronomy 33, the eternal God is your dwelling place and underneath are the everlasting arms. This is what the mid-year wilderness is inviting you into. When your world is shaking, when your plans have failed, Christ does not command you to stand to like a soldier. He holds us close. He invites us to listen to the steady, unchanging heartbeat of His grace. In that posture, you don't have to explain yourself. You don't have to defend yourself or make excuses for anything to anyone. At the mid-year mark, His arms are always underneath you, waiting to catch you when your knees give way. As the Lord promises us in Matthew 11, come to me all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. However, rest alone didn't resolve Elijah's despair. After having his second angelic meal, Elijah walked for 40 days into the deep desert until he reaches Mount Horeb, the mountain of Moses. Elijah was disillusioned because he expected things to turn out differently. He thought that his victory would produce permanent change and that Jezebel would repent, she would give up. But it didn't happen. And there at the mountain, he crawls into a cave. Dear friends, at the mid-year mark, just because God's plans does not align with our expectation doesn't mean that all is lost. Maybe we need to stop being so self-centered and look more upon the Lord. And the Almighty then approaches the mouth of the cave. And a piercing question echoes through the dark. What are you doing here, Elijah? Now listen to Elijah's defensive response in verse 10. I've been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts. For the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. And I only am left. And they seek my life to take it away. Elijah says, I've done so much for you. I've been obedient. I have not wavered. And now when everyone else turned away, I alone remain strong. And I did all that for you. But now they are seeking me out to kill me. It's like he's rambling on and on in his own pity party and justifying himself and all the things that he has done for God. When Elijah crawls into that dark cave on Mount Horeb, he isn't just seeking shelter from the weather. He's seeking shelter from reality. When we sit in the cave of our own mind and our musings, our perspective inevitably warps. Without a Christian community to help us process our emotions, the cave becomes a terrifying echo chamber. We are left alone with our own unfiltered thoughts, self-validating our decisions, lacking the external voices of truth to ground us in that solitary space. Our imagination takes over and we quickly spiral. We buy into the lie that our darkness is too deep, our failure too messy, and surely God has forgotten us. We begin to do exactly what Elijah did. You magnify the threat of Jezebel and you minimize the sovereign majesty of the living God. And that is exactly where the devil wants us to be. He will do whatever it takes to derail our calling and take us out of the game. He will encourage our discouragement until we finally give up. Until we find ourselves only remaining in the darkness of the cave. But Psalms 139 tells us, "Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you." At the mid-year mark, you cannot build or find a cave dark enough to lock God out. The cross of the Lord Jesus Christ is proof that God does not wait for us to come out of the cave before he saves us. He climbs into the cave with us. Now watch what God does. Doesn't leave Elijah in that cave, commands him to step out onto the cliffside. Now Elijah stands on the edge of the mountain. He's waiting. And behold, the Lord passed by. And a great and strong wind tore the mountains and broke in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. Wind, earthquake, fire, but the Lord was not in there. So where is he? In verse 12, and after the fire, the sound of a low whisper. And God was in the whisper. God reveals to Elijah that he's not hostage to the spectacular, but also the Lord of the unremarkable ordinary. God is not hostage to the spectacular, but also the Lord of the unremarkable ordinary. Now, week after week, we come to church, we celebrate with each other in this great sanctuary with a great band. And it's a spectacular thing to be part of. But then when we go home, there is no longer any worship leader to lead us into worship. There's no musicianing. There's nobody else except you alone in the room, and we've got to find the Lord in our ordinary. Can I give you three ordinary ways that the Lord has given us that reveal His grace and His presence with us? Firstly, the very first thing that God gave to humanity was breath. When we live our lives on our own efforts, it becomes tedious and tiring. But the simple act of pausing realigns us with a spiritual truth, that life is given by God, not what we make of it. In that pause, our breath is a reminder of our dependency. On the inhale, we whisper, "Lord, I receive your grace." On the exhale, we release our breath and we say, "Lord, I give you control." God breathed life into us, but how we breathe is up to us. We can either live, love, and laugh life on our terms, or surrender that life to the Lord. Breathing in this manner is just a simple physical reminder that before you can do anything for God, you must breathe in the life that He freely gives. Secondly, the walk. The prophet walked for 40 days to get to Horeb, and sometimes the most profound way to discover refreshing is to simply disconnect and change your environment. Touch grass, go to the beach, the park, even just downstairs, around the neighborhood in the evening. Be in the moment instead of in your emails, your projects, your problems. Listen to the breeze in the trees that remind us in Psalm 19, verse 1, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims His handiwork. The God who feeds the birds of the air and clothes the lilies of the field is aware of your mid-year burdens. And then number three, in biblical tradition, the table is a sacred space of restoration. Refreshing is often found in the simple act of sitting down for a meal with family, a brother or sister in Christ, putting any agendas away and sharing your heart over kopi. When we share our lives around a table, Christ promises to be there. And I tell this to people on and off. One of the favorite times that I had, may not be everyone's favorite time, but was the period of COVID when we could not go out. In that moment, in those days where we were together at meal times, my entire family was forced to be together. And before that, we would have dinner maybe twice a week. My children would come back late from school, they had projects, they had meetings. And we would find ourselves only eating together twice a week. But during COVID, it was the best time ever because everybody could sit down at a table and have an extended two-hour dinner together. And we just sat there laughing and talking, debating. I was preaching. No, I wasn't preaching. And we sat there for an extended period of time, just being with one another, trying to outlast each other so that the first person to stand up would have to wash the dishes. In Luke 24, verse 35, the disciples on the road to Emmaus discovered this. They were so caught up with the excitement of the day that they didn't recognize the Lord of that day. A meal shared in Christian community can become a mini Eucharist, a space where our bodies are nourished and our distracted souls are knit back together. I believe that every meeting that we have should have food and drink, because food in the mouth forces you to pause before you say something silly. So at the mid-year mark, there's an invitation to quietness. The Lord stands before you today, gently holding out His hands and His pure side, and invites you to drop your burdens of your own efforts. He invites you to look for Him not only in the spectacular, but in the ordinary. Let us quiet our hearts long enough to receive the deep, unhurried refreshing that only the Savior can provide. His presence is near no matter how far you have tried to run, and His grace is sufficient for the rest of this journey. Let me end with this. God finally drops a final piece of reality. He says, "Go, return on your way. You shall anoint Hazael and Jehu and Elisha." And then God says, "And I will leave 7,000 in Israel, all the knees that have not bowed to Baal." Elijah's lament that he was the only one left. God is saying, "Nope, that's not exactly right. There are 7,000 more who are just like you, who have not bowed to Baal, and you are to carry on the work." God essentially says, "Your depression has not disqualified you. Your exhaustion has not cancelled my plans. There's still a race to be run. There's more work to be done. What you think was an ending is simply a pit stop to refuel, to realign, to reposition you for the next lap." Sometimes we pray for the storm to go away too soon. But the storm washes away all the dirt that you have been carrying. It clarifies purpose and reveals you for who you truly are, a child of God, held in the palm of His hand. Then you won't just survive, you will run this next lap with a different strength, with a different manner, a stronger stride, and a greater pace. The song that we sang just now, Desert Song, was originally written about 20 plus years ago by the writer Jill McClory. And she wrote this after experiencing the death of her premature son. It was a very bad season for her. And yet in her dismay, in her sadness, in her pain, she wrote the Desert Song. A song that describes how she will continue to worship the faithful God regardless of the pain that she has been through. That God is still great, that God is still strong, that God is still Lord, despite the death of her son. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6 tells us that we must be confident of this. That He began a good work in you, will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Like the Lord told Elijah, like Jill McClory told herself, "My friends, we cannot afford to spend the rest of this year under the broom tree of self-pity or hide in a cave of isolation just because things didn't go as we expected or desired. The truth of the matter is that the journey is far from over. The pain and the disappointment and even victory you have experienced is not the end. Romans encourages us, so we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose." And so, like the Lord said to Elijah, "Arise and eat. Get back into the pack with a holy tenacity. Take whatever small strength we have today, even if it's just a tiny spark, and put your hope squarely on Christ. The one who began the good work in you in January is faithful to sustain you and journey with you through 2026 into 2027 and the years ahead." As the preacher at the end of 2025 said, SGSM, in 2026, don't settle for the same old, same old. Don't long for what we used to have, in the middle of the storm and wilderness, stop looking at ourselves and place our eyes upon the Lord. Trust God to be with us in our families, our homes, our calling, our church, to make all things new. Shall we stand together as we close in prayer? Lord Jesus, we know that you are always with us. And sometimes even when we cannot hear or we cannot see, you are always with us, encouraging us on, clapping for us in our victories. Your arms are always open to comfort us in our sadness, in our discouragement. Father, for some of us, this year has not been amazing as we would have liked it. For some of us, we've had great victories. But Lord, we know that despite anything that has happened and whatever we have achieved, there is more. There's more work to be done. There are more people to be reached, more people to hear of your gospel. So Father, give us the wherewithal, give us the strength, the boldness, the courage, and the tenacity, Lord, to get back into the race, to get off the mat, and to continue this journey with you, Lord. So Father, we are here as your people. Strengthen us, God, for the journey ahead, for the rest of this year, to step into what you have called us to be, your church and your people. Help us, Lord. We bless you. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.